Our New Testament reading this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through chapter 3, verse 6. You can follow along on the screen as I read. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. This is the word of the Lord.
Jay and Diane Need are one of those couples that has a very distinctive appearance. They stand out in a crowd. They are unmistakable, and their unmistakable appearance is only surpassed by their unparalleled gentleness and soft-spokenness. Growing up in a large Presbyterian church in the Twin Cities, I, from a very early age, recognized them. But actually, to be more specific, I recognized the backs of their heads because they sat in the front and I sat two-thirds of the way back on the left side where we always sat. So a few years ago when I was home, I realized this is a couple who I have recognized and known by face for decades, and yet I realize I know nothing about them, barely even know their names. And so in a moment of boldness and courage, I decided after worship that I was going to approach them and I was going to introduce myself. I said, you know, I walked up to them and said, you know, I grew up in this church and I recognize you from the time that I was very young, but I know nothing about you. My name is Jonathan. And Jay turned to his wife and in their first row seat with kind of a glint in his eye and then turned back to me and wryly said, you may not know us, but we know you. Yeah? I think you've got me mixed up with someone else, I said. No, we don't, Jonathan Paul Cornell. They knew my middle name? What? Who are these people? And are they stalking me? What's going on here? This was starting to get a little weird. You probably don't remember, but we were your kindergarten Sunday school teachers. And we have watched you grow in this church and beyond from the time that you were very young. But that was like 30 years ago that I was in your class. We know. We keep track of all of our former students. We remember them by name and we pray for them by name. You see, the Needas have taught kindergarten Sunday school at Hope Church for now almost 40 years. In those years, they've always attended the first service, and then immediately after the service is over, they go directly to that same classroom where year in and year out they have told God's story. They have shared God's love, shared God's mercy and grace with a collection of lively, spontaneous, and rambunctious six-year-olds. Quietly and inconspicuously, they are and continue to write God's word on the hearts and on the lives of little people, of young people. They continue to tell that covenanted story of love and faithfulness year in and year out. You are a letter of Christ. Not written on tablets of stone, but written on the tablets of human hearts. There's a philosopher by the name of Alistair MacIntyre who says, "We cannot know what we are to do in this life unless we first know what story we are a part." And the story which we are a part is one that has been passed down for decades and centuries and millennia, not just through books and manuscripts, but through hearts. Through kindergarten Sunday school teachers, through grandmas and grandpas, moms and dads, deacons and elders, friends. Real lives, real changed lives, bearing witness to God's faithfulness to each one of us in our unique circumstance. The Holy Spirit is unfolding that story in your life each and every day. Throughout this fall, we're looking at some of the great attributes of our Reformed Christian tradition, the Presbyterian history, our tradition, our lineage, and each week we're looking at a different jewel from that tradition. And last week we looked at the doctrine of election, how God not only chooses you, but more importantly, he appoints you so that, which is always the more important clause in that statement, so that you may bear fruit and that your fruit may abide. And so today, we see that God not only chooses you, but calls you into a particular and peculiar community, the body of Christ. We worship the God who is literally yearning for a relationship with each of you. The Bible is the story of how God unfolds the lengths to which God will go to be in relationship with his people. Even though at nearly every step of the way we are spurning that love, God continues to be faithful. One writer calls him the hound of heaven, tracking his people down, never relenting. It's the story of God in love, choosing to bind himself in relationship to us through a promise that he made all the way back in Genesis to a particular people, a particular little tribe from the area of Iraq, a man named Abraham, and that story, that red thread of faithfulness weaves its way through the entire Bible so that every single page of this book is God tracking us down. The lengths to which he will go to show you that he loves you. Now, the story of God's word is a story like ours. It's a story of success, and it's a story of failure. It's a story of faithfulness and a story of unfaithfulness. It's a story of joy and sorrow and heartbreak and triumph. It is the human story. It's our story. It's your story. And like I said, the red thread that weaves its way through the entire book is the God who never gives up, who is literally dying to love you. You and I are the evidence of God's work in progress. We are God's work in progress. Paul will later say in 2 Corinthians 5 that God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself. And one way God invites you and me into this community of grace is through witnessing that grace at work in others, seeing it at work in the lives of others, in other stories. Now, in our society, in the world that we live in, there is a certain amount of built-in suspicion in our culture, in our world, and that suspicion is towards others. And so here's the case in point. Here's my illustration for that point. Think about the last time that you got an unexpected solicitation phone call at dinner time. Take a moment, turn to your neighbor, and with your face, reveal to your neighbor how you responded to that unsolicited solicitation at dinner time. You don't have to say anything, just with your face, show them how you responded. Are there any extra extroverts who are like, you know, whenever anyone calls on the phone, it's like, hey, you want to talk to me? Great, let's talk. No, I'm guessing no one. Now, by show of hands, how many of you have told that telemarketer, who have asked that telemarketer, give me your phone call, give me your phone number, and I'll call you when you're having dinner with your family. Anyone ever do that? No? You can use that one. That's free of charge. The reality, though, is that we human beings are wired with a certain amount of caution. And this goes all the way back. During the first century journeys, the Apostle Paul was part of a culture that would often send correspondences ahead to visitors or to people that he was going to visit. And these were letters of validation. They bore witness to the trustworthiness of the person that was coming to visit them. In Acts chapter 16, Paul, in a dream, is beckoned to come to Macedonia and to share the gospel there. And the problem is that Paul's never been to Macedonia. He didn't have any contacts there in Macedonia. All he has is a dream of someone telling him, come to Macedonia. And so Paul proceeds without that letter of recommendation. But what he does is have going for him is even more valuable and powerful than a letter written on paper. What he has is the Corinthian community as his living recommendation. They are a living example of God's authenticity, the gospel's authenticity. They are a living example of God's word being enacted. A few years ago, one of our ministry partners here in Wabash, the Access Youth Center, had a tragedy that took place in their midst. One of the kids had a parent who passed away unexpectedly, and Laura and Liz, the directors there, and many of their volunteers, rallied to become the community of Christ around this family. A family that did not have a church home, that felt alone in their grief, and with mercy and gentleness and compassion, they cared for that family through the funeral. Problem was, they wanted to give this family, and the family was willing to receive a funeral dinner. And so, in wonderful WPC tradition, you all sprung to action, providing that funeral dinner for a family that you didn't know. They were perfect strangers to you, but because there was a need, you stepped up to the plate. And I remember as you were serving fried chicken and green beans and filling lemonade glasses and bussing tables for these perfect strangers, we got word that there was a young man standing outside the door on Miami Street. He's a member of the family, and he's not coming in. Word was that he said, I can't go in there. I'm not welcome there. They'll judge me. They know who I am in there. They've seen me around here. It's not okay for me to be there. So here we are, standing inside, wondering, what are we going to do? How are we going to communicate to this young man that all we want him to do is to come in and be with his family and eat a nourishing meal and feel the love of one another and of this community? And up walks Bev Trantum. Hand this to him. It was an envelope, and it had his name on it. So the three of us, Laura, Liz, and myself, we stepped outside, and we handed this boy an envelope. And he opened it. And on the inside was a picture of a classroom of kindergartners. It was his class. It was his picture. It was his teacher, Bev Trantum. She had remembered him from a dozen years ago. She knew it was his family who had endured this loss. Bev, I know you probably don't like having the spotlight shone upon you, but I couldn't resist. Bev, you were that letter of recommendation that God was using so that that young man would walk through the door and share a meal with his family in a place he had previously felt that he was unwelcome to be. The Christian community has long been known, not primarily because of their official doctrinal stances, written on paper and documents and books, but we are known more for the witness of the Holy Spirit written upon the hearts of its people. There's an early Christian document called the Epistle of Diognetus. Say that with me, Diognetus. And it is written by a man by the name of Athenagoras. Anyone have a brother named Athenagoras? In it, the description of this peculiar people who call themselves Christians. It reads this: the difference between Christians and the rest of mankind is not a matter of nationality or language or customs. Christians do not live in separate cities of their own, speak any special dialect, nor practice any eccentric way of life. They pass their lives in whatever township, Greek or foreign, each one's lot has determined, and conform to ordinary local usage in their clothing, in their diet, in their habits. Nevertheless, the organization of their community does exhibit some features that are remarkable and even surprising. For instance, though they are residents at home in their own communities, their behavior is more like that of transients. Though destiny has placed them here in the flesh, they do not live after the flesh. Their days are passed on earth, but their citizenship is above in the heavens. They obey prescribed laws, but in their own private lives, they transcend these laws. They show love to all men, and all men persecute them. They are misunderstood and condemned, yet by suffering death, they are quickened into life. They are poor, yet making many rich, lacking in all things, yet having all things in abundance. They repay curses with blessings and abuse with courtesy. And for the good that they do, they suffer stripes as evildoers. You are God's letter. We do not live in separate communities, but we make up a fabric of this one. We are at the same time residents and aliens to the places in which we live, and because of that, our lives read as a letter pointing to the community that we call home, the kingdom of God. There's an old Young Life saying, Young Life is a youth ministry organization that's been around for many, many years, that says, you may be the only Bible that someone ever reads. The Catholic spiritual writer Brennan Manning has this statement: the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him with their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. In Christ, we are adopted into the family of God and our new identity as brothers and sisters of one another, since we now share one Father, one God, one Savior. Jesus, in his longest extended prayer in the New Testament, in John chapter 17, says, "I do not ask for these things only, but for those who live, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us." We are bound together in Christ. We share this common faith. We are knit together by these peculiar actions. People who get together every week and listen to a 2,000-year-old book being read to them, who sing songs, get together and sing songs. That's kind of weird in and of itself. Who gather around a table over very common and mundane elements, and who partake of them and know that this is the strength that they need to follow and to continue each day. We immerse one another in the water. We plunge infants and adults into water and then bring them up and say, "Now you are alive. You are new. Your family is everywhere." And we have this unique calling to be responsible for one another, to be accountable to one another, not just our own families, but the body of Christ. We are responsible, as Paul will say later in Galatians chapter 6, that you are to bear each other's burdens. And when you do this, you become more like Christ. You encounter true life. You live as you were created to live. So, church, today, be the letter of Christ. Be the letter that this world is yearning to read. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. Heavenly Father, all we can do is point to what you have done in and through us. Lord, the world does not need more treatises. It does not need more expositions. It does not need more thesis papers. What it needs is living letters, living witnesses, attesting to the faithfulness of a God who is with us each and every day. Now let that be true of all of us, now and forever, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.